If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And as you're doing that, today I want to talk to you about taking delight. Let me hear you say, take delight. And as I was praying through, I had a whole new message prepared for today, but this morning as I got up, the Lord is just dropping this in my spirit of how important it is for the body of Christ to learn how to take delight. Delight can be given to you, but until you take it and receive it, it's kind of like salvation. Salvation's offered to you, but until you take it and receive it, it's not really yours. It says to take joy. Well, you know, that's great, but until I take hold of it, until I make it my own, until I receive it, I really haven't gotten the benefit of joy. And delight is one of those things as well. We know that some statistics say that on average, kids laugh 400 times a day. 400 times, imagine that. You know how many times adults do it? I think it's like 15. So there's a little bit of a disparity going on in the body of Christ. And I think that is something that's not something to be a word of condemnation, but it's something to realize when Jesus says, be like these little ones. Right? There's something about kids who have not lost their awe of the one that they love, or the mystery of the world around them, that they still find humor. And I think some part of the problem is, I believe, is our politically correct culture has made it, you're scared to laugh sometimes. Like, I don't know, that's funny, you know, but I don't know if I'm supposed to laugh. Well, maybe it is funny, and just laugh, okay? And I'm not saying we have to get crude with jokes, but sometimes we're so caught up on decorum that we don't just laugh, let out something, even if it's an internal laugh, an inside laugh. It's so important for us that if we're going to take joy, part of taking joy, part of taking delight is learning that a component of joy is laughter. I don't know about you, but I've never found somebody who is taking joy that looks like this. If you've ever seen that ventriloquist, Jeff Dunham, he's got this doll, Walter, and he's just like the grouchy old man, looks like he's sucking on a lemon. I've never met somebody who's going that has that face, goes, oh, they must be taking delight right now. Unless it's taking delight in being angry. I don't know. But it's something, there should be a physical response, an outward response to what God wants to do on the inside of you. And sometimes, here's the challenge. And I'll just say this, during worship, you guys responded quite well. There was some other stuff that was going on in the atmosphere. And what the Lord was, or the enemy was trying to do was trying to suck out peace, was trying to take away joy. And then in the face of that, the response of you guys was to worship even more. Just to cry out like, God, you're so good. And that's what we're supposed to do in circumstances that are beyond our ability to control. When we face trials, when we face an uncertain political season, when we're facing an uncertain economic season maybe in your life, maybe it's an uncertain health situation, or maybe you're really certain it's not a good diagnosis, and you're like, what do I do with it? And you've got a longer term road to go through or walk it through. What I want to challenge you to do is when you face these things is that it's time to take joy in the Lord. Time to take delight. It's time to change our perspective. I taught through that series that we're seated with him in heavenly realms. This is another place that this verse applies to us, that if as long as we're in the earth and we allow the earth to consume us or to dictate to us how we're supposed to feel, how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to live our life, then as long as we're living in the earth, we're going to be a slave to those things. Instead of when we lift our eyes up and we turn it to the Lord, and it's not that the circumstance goes away, but the impact that circumstance has on our heart, our faith, grows. I mean, sometimes it's going like, yeah, this is a rough situation. And so what we do is we fall into this trap of going, right, we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, is what the verse says. But we stay in this place of mourning because that's what you're supposed to do when something rough takes place. Instead of going, yeah, but that's the earth. Instead of going, well, the Lord cares for me, and because he cares for me, he gives me a solution. When my kids come to me and they say, look, I've got a headache, or they're running a fever, or something's going on, I don't go, oh, that stinks to be you. As much as it might, when 2 o'clock in the morning, that's maybe that was something I want to say, you know, because I don't get up. But that's not what I say, is it? You sacrifice and you get up and you bring a solution to the challenge. The first thing you do is, baby, I'm sorry that you're feeling that way. You do bring comfort, right? But after that, you bring a solution. And so I think part of the challenge the body of Christ faces is that we're really good at identifying bad stuff. Like, this is a bad political season, this is a bad economic season, this is a bad health thing. We're good at identifying that stuff. And go, all right, so now what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to be compassionate. Remember in the early 2000s, compassionate conservatism. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you what, compassion that doesn't offer an ability to change is not really compassion. It's a false form of compassion. True compassion, what did Jesus say? He'd look at the people, and having compassion on them, he healed them. Having compassion on them, he fed them. He went out, he reached out, he touched them. So our compassion should lead to something. And I know you're like, well, what does that have to do with taking delight? Our ability to do that comes from our ability to take delight in the Lord. When we can learn to take delight in who God is, then we have the ability to transform an atmosphere or a situation. Psalm 37, verse 3. Let's pick up this. I was going to read you a joke, but I think I'll save that for later. Psalm 37, verse 3 says this: trust in the Lord and do good. Let me hear you say, trust in the Lord and do good. The doing of good follows our trust in him. Our doing it good does not precede our trust in him. There's lots of people that do good, but they don't trust in him. And as long as you do good outside of yourself, you're just going to offer a temporary solution. But you're not going to offer a long-lasting solution. Your ability to do good that's transformative is when you trust in the Lord. So let's look at what it says from there on. It says, then, let me hear you say then. So that's one of these statements that says, if you've done this, then something will follow. So therefore, I would say, if you don't trust in the Lord and act upon your trust, then this next part of this verse is not going to apply to your life. But what it says is, when you do that, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Let me hear you say prosper. So there's safety that comes, there's security that comes. And I would say this, the safety that he's describing is not just protection from a physical enemy. Although that will, God protects us. I mean, there's so many times you see the way the Lord divinely protects his people. Like, you should have been hit, but you weren't, and the Lord protect you. But more importantly than your physical nature, he's concerned about your spirit and your soul. Much more than he's concerned with your physical. Now, he is concerned with your physical because he created you, and that's part of who you are. But he wants to speak into you will experience safety, which I would say is security. What's security? I know who I am. Chaos could be going on around me, but because I trust in the Lord and I do good out of that trust, I'm safe. Right? That's why Stephen, who's one of the first deacons and listed out in Acts, and he's being stoned to death. And he's getting whacked. And he's going, Lord, vroom, 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 forgive them. Vroom, vroom, vroom. They don't know what they're doing. There you are, Jesus. I'm safe in you. I mean, he looks up, he has his vision as he's being stoned to death, and he sees Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's not what the scripture says, but I'll just give you, I think we can read into it. He's saying, I'm so safe in you that this doesn't matter. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He refused to hold an offense in the middle of persecution. And yet we can get on Facebook and get hacked off because somebody didn't respond to us or they displayed their a political opinion. And then we get this vitriol that goes on and we get so offended about Facebook. It's just stupid to me. Instead of realizing, wait a minute, who's stolen your joy? Who took your delight? I would say this, trust in God. Do good. Then you will live safely in the land and you'll prosper. Look what it says, verse 4. Take delight. Let me hear you say, take delight. So take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire. Amen. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Let me say, possess the land. So that means that there is a place that you're to occupy while you're still here on the earth. The ability for you to occupy your land, and that might be where you live, that might be where you work, that might be where you go to school, it might be the family you live in. You've been given a space to occupy, but it's not just to occupy air. It's to bring transformation to. It's to bring the kingdom's culture into that environment. And so he says, when you trust in the Lord, he's guaranteeing that you're going to face persecution and trials. We know Jesus said this. He says, I haven't asked the Father to take you out of the world. That wasn't part of Jesus' prayer. He says, but that you would remain with them. Me and them and you and me. And together with them on the earth, you're going to face trials. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. It's no big deal. Jesus is not minimizing our hurts. I think it's easy, and here's the potential that can take place. We could then go back to a church culture that where you walk in and you have your face on. How you doing, Brother Bob? I'm fine. Well, I just lost my job. I just got a cancer diagnosis. My marriage is on the rocks, but I'm fine. Right? And the danger is that like when we expect you to pretend that everything's okay, then you're going to shove that stuff down and we're not going to have authenticity. That's not what the scripture's saying. He's saying in the face of it, it's okay to say this is a rough situation. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to do good in the middle of a negative circumstance. I'm going to take delight in the Lord that's going to minister to my heart in such a way that I can release joy. So now when you come up to me and going, how are you doing, Brother Bob? It's been a rough walk, but I'm trusting in God. Will you pray with me? Help me to, God is so good. In the middle of this trial, in the middle of this storm, he's so amazing. I know that this is temporary, so I'm gonna push through. Will you join with me? Will you help me lift up delight to the Lord? That's authenticity. That's the type of culture that we're talking about. It's not to be fake, it's to be real. It's real to be authentic. But again, we talked about earlier, compassion without follow through of releasing transformation is not real compassion. It's like false intimacy. It doesn't work. It's got the facade of looking real, but when you get behind the surface or underneath the surface, you discover it has no ability to transform anything. And this world is looking for a people who can both identify the challenges of the world but take delight in the world, Lord, so much that it releases transformation into their world. So take delight in the Lord. There's several things we can take out of this. I guess it's got 5 points. We'll just go with them. Definition of delight. Delight is a high degree of gratification. It's an extreme form of satisfaction. What was the old, was it the Rolling Stones? I can't get no satisfaction. It's like, well, you need Jesus, my man. Because when you take delight in the Lord, you get extreme satisfaction. Something that gives you great pleasure. And we're not talking about temporary pleasure, something that ministers so much to your heart. In fact, before I get into my points, let's go back to verse 4. It says, take delight in the Lord, he'll give you your heart's desires. This is so important, is that the battlefield of the mind, Joyce Meyer's amazing book on the battlefield of the mind. If you're going through those, I encourage you to read it. If you've read it once, I encourage you to read it again. But it's this idea of the satisfaction of my heart, the desires of my heart, that as I take joy in him, those things that I need the most are taken care of in him. He has a way to ministering to my heart in such a way that it brings satisfaction. That's why when you talk about this verse, it says the peace that's beyond their ability to understand, that it guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, is because you can have satisfaction in who he is. And because you have satisfaction in who he is, you can have satisfaction in who you are. And you can have satisfaction in your circumstance. I would say never be satisfied, don't settle, but be satisfied in who he is. His peace is beyond your ability to understand. Don't try to understand it. Just walk in it. So how do we do this? Point number one, take delight fully in God. Let me hear you say, take delight fully. Let's try that one more time because I don't think that was fully. Take delight fully in God. There we go. So Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give your heart's desires. So as we look at this verse, there's two ways that I can look at this verse. God changes my desire as I delight in him, right? Second way to look at it is God blesses my dreams and my desires as I delight in him. So which one is right? Both. See, he's going to transform your heart's desires to be more like his, but God didn't want a robot. He made you unique. He put an imprint on you. He planted seeds, a desire inside of you, dreams and giftings and talents and just abilities. That's why it says, have joy like a child, be faith like a child, is that God's wanting you to dream again. That's why it says, in the last days, when my spirit comes upon my people, all flesh, they'll dream again. It means they'll imagine again. And why is that so important? Because God wants to do infinitely more than you might think, ask, or imagine. If you're not dreaming big, it won't be hard for him to go bigger than what you're imagining. If you're settling for something small, but when you begin to take delight in the Lord, you begin to dream bigger and better and further beyond what you could have imagined before. I mean, stretch the realms of your imagination. Set the bar so high for God to go above and beyond your dreams. In the things that you can imagine, that when he fulfills it, it'll just be like wild. I mean, that's what kids do, don't they? I was talking to a young man last week, and he was asking about kids choir, and I loved it. And he goes, you know, my passion is the NFL. He says, I know I'm gonna play in the NFL, but I know I'm designed to worship and be a part of that thing. This kid's 10 years old. Here's what the world would say. Kid, you know how many people try out for the NFL and don't make it? I tell him, dude, that's awesome. Dude, go after it. God just might do infinitely more what you've asked him to do. Who knows? But instead, sometimes we put a wet blanket on the dreams of people around us. And you know why? Because we forgot to take delight in the Lord. When you take delight in the Lord and the ways of the dreams that he has for you, remember what his dreams are for you. Infinitely above what you can ask or think or imagine. It's temporary situations you go through. But the eternal purposes of God will prevail. And so it's so important for you to take delight in him. Psalm 16:11 says this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Let me hear you say the fullness of joy. And it says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me ask you this. If God wanted a very stoic, religious, robotic people, would he have written that verse? No. I mean, I love the song, I Can Only Imagine, by Mercy Me, you know, several years ago. And it's like, I can only imagine when I get there. Am I going to sing? Am I going to dance? Am I going to cry? Am I going to do this? Am I going to fall flat on my face? I think all of the above. Because at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Things that are so much more beyond my understanding. I mean, it's amazing to think about what we have access to. But the challenge is most of the, I would say most, I'm going to take that back. I've been prophesying too much over the church. Let me try that. A segment of the church has believed so much that the pleasures forevermore are only for eternity and not for now. So if you have no hope now, of course we're going to be stoic and we're just going to strive for the Lord. Instead of doing what the verse says, is take delight in the Lord. When? Now. Always. When? Now. Always. Then and here. Now. But it's so important for us to learn how to do this. And here's the thing about taking. You have to take it. You have to apprehend it. You have to appropriate it. If I had a $1 million check right now, I dare say there would be a fight for the front. Who's going to grab it? Right, because I've got to take it, because until I take it and put it in my bank account, I don't have it. Same thing with joy. And joy is so much more valuable than $1 million in the bank. It's so much more transforming. It's so much more satisfying. It says, you'll show me the path of life. How do I get the path of life? That in his presence is the fullness of joy. If you want to experience fullness of joy, fullness of what it means to be joyful and delight in him, you got to get into his presence. That's what we did earlier when we were worshiping. That in the middle of a circumstance where the enemy's going, oh shoot, they're getting it. Uh-oh, they're going to get into his presence. I got to do anything I can to get him out of their presence. Why? Because he knows in his presence is the fullness of joy. Once you experience the fullness of joy, the fullness of fear and doubt and shame and all that crap that the enemy wants to throw at you has no hold on you. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand, where you sit it at the right hand of the Father, with Jesus, is pleasures forevermore. So we have to set our heart and our mind that that is awesome. That's what God has for me, and I'm not going to live with anything less than what God has for me. So take delight in him. Number two would be this, take delight in his voice. Let me hear you say, take delight in his voice. The research in the brain, brain research, brain chemistry, things like that, for those who have read Dr. Caroline Leaf, and there's several others that have done studies, you know, believers, strong spirit-filled believers who also, they realize I don't have to lay down my intellect and my talent to be able to be a Christian. They've taken what the Lord has given them and have excelled in this area of brain science. And what they've seen is the way the brain, the physical brain responds, when there's a joy center of our brain. Do you know that? Your brain was hardwired for joy. You know how that joy is activated? The voice of your Father. He spoke the world into existence. And the same way you take joy when you get into his presence. It says, without faith in Hebrews, it says, it's impossible to please God. But in Romans 10:17, it says, but faith comes by hearing him speak. Parents, those who have had newborns, you know what it looks like. The first time you look at your newborn, and then that moment when they hear your voice. And mamas, you know that they've been inside for 9 months and they're kicking and they're going that, and all of a sudden they're going to town inside the womb. Maybe they're like Rocky and they're listening to the Eye of the Tiger, and they're just going to town. And all of a sudden they hear the voice, and all of a sudden they stop. Peace. Why? Because they hear your voice. You know what's happening in the womb? The joy center of the brain is activated, and they stop striving for a moment to go. And then maybe they dance some more because they're excited now because they've got joy, right? So that's why in worship it's okay to dance and go to town. But the point is it's the joy center of the brain. So we must take delight in his voice. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I'm going to show you a video at the end of the message that will help seem at that point in. Point number three, we're all friends, right? Maybe, kind of, sort of. Point number three, get over it. What is that thing that's been holding you back? Time to dry the loaves, buy yourself a ladder, get over it. What's taking your joy away from you? What's taking your delight from you? Time to take it back. Offense, I've just got some things that kind of, that I dealt with. This is my list, all right? You might have a bigger list or shorter list, that's okay, but this is part of my list. Condemnation, either self or other imposed. Unworthiness, a victim mentality. Excessive introspectiveness. It's okay to be introspective about how you did something, but it can lead to an overly critical spirit. Past mistakes, and even if your past is 2 seconds long, I've done some things and I just beat myself up. Unforgiveness, false humility, unmet expectations or needs, easily offended. And there's more, I know that, because I could write you more that I've dealt with, but that's not the point. It's not here to make a list of it, but we at some point have to get over these things. What will keep you from taking joy is when you think that you have to hold on to this stuff. Unforgiveness. All that different stuff, and you hold on to it so much, and as long as you've got it in your hands, what? Everybody ever seen a raccoon trap? All right, so growing up, if you've ever read Where the Red Fern Grows, I know the ending's really depressing, but if you've ever read Where the Red Fern Grows, the raccoon trap is very, very simple. What you do is you dig a hole in the ground, you get two spikes that go in at opposite angles, and in the middle you put something that is shiny. And what the raccoon does is it reaches down there, and when its hand is open, it can reach down past the spikes, but when it grabs a hold of it and makes a fist, it can't bring its hand above the spikes. So you come, the hunter comes along, it's an easy catch. What does a raccoon have to do in order to be able to get free? Let go. But it's so consumed by what it's holding in its hand that it's trapped and it dies. How much more is that thing that's been trapping you? And I say, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I still got enough self-dignity. Let it go. Get a ladder. Get over it. Time to move on so that you can take delight back. Take your delight back. Take what God has for you and run with it. Psalm 37, 8 through 9 says, stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will destroy, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. What you're striving for, what you're grabbing for, if you would just let go of what you think you need and grab a hold of Him, you'll get the possession. He'll put it in your hands. Point number four would be this, be moldable. Let me hear you say, be moldable. This is another Hebrew definition for the word delight, is to be soft and pliable. Another definition, it's not just, you know, extreme pleasure, is to be soft and pliable. So I would say this, be moldable in the hand of God. Let God mold you. Joy produces great fruit in your life. But if you fail to take delight, to find that joy, your heart begins to harden. And how do we get a soft heart again? We get back into His presence. We let go. The water comes, and it's like clay that starts to harden. You start to add water to it. It begins to soften again. But you have to put your heart in a position to be pliable in the hands of a good, good God. Look what it says in verse 5 and 23 and 24 out of Psalm 37. Verse 5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. Look at verse 23, 24. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Did you know that God delights in every detail of your life? I mean, you said it earlier. It just seems kind of small. No, it's not. He delights in even the most insignificant detail of our life. And it says, though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by His hand. How do you do that? Develop a deeper relationship with God. We respond to His word. We respond to His presence with delight. We respond to it with hope, faith. And doing this keeps us moldable. It keeps us healthy. Finally, point number five, feed on the good. Let me hear you say, feed on the good. John chapter 4, verse 32 says this, but He said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know of. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Now, again, I'm going to reference it. There's one scripture where Jesus is talking to His disciples and they're wanting to get into a work-based, performance-based, striving-based relationship with Him. And Jesus says, here's the only work that's required of you. Believe in the one whom He sent. You know what that is? That's relational. The only work that you have to go after is knowing Jesus more. And being known by Him. You know what the fruit of that is? You'll do good. But when you start off with saying, I've got to do good so Jesus will like me or notice me or come down to me, then your delight is not really a delight. It's a performance-based, and you get weary really quickly. But when you start with, I'm seeking after His heart and His delight for me, that the Lord delights in the smallest detail of my life. If I begin there, now I pursue Him, and what's going to happen? I'm going to look more like Him, and I'm going to do the things that He did. What did Jesus say? I only do the things I see my Father doing, relationship. I only say the things I hear my Father saying, relationship. Jesus knew how to take delight in His Father while He was here on the earth. He serves as a model. He's perfect theology for us. So feed on the good. Feed on God. What's the best thing? Go to the Lord. Verse 3 in Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and feed on His faithfulness. Let me hear you say, feed on His faithfulness. I don't think I could, I probably could preach another 2 hours on just that specifically. It's so important that what is feeding your heart, what's feeding your soul, must be the faithfulness, the goodness, the character, the nature of God. If you find yourself not being able to take delight, you might be on a junk food diet. I know this because anytime I start to eat a lot of junk food, my body feels like, bleh. When I begin to feed on good things, my body begins to feel better. I sleep better. I breathe better. You know, my joints feel better, all those different things. And the same way in your heart, the way you begin to take delight is you're feeding on the faithfulness of God. You're putting your eyes so much on, well, Lord, right now cancer's showing up, but you are faithful. I'm going to feed on that. I'm not going to feed on the negativity. It's so important to find your place in Him where you can do that. Feed in Him. But I like the other part of this verse. Look at verse 3. It says, dwell in the land. Let me hear you say, dwell in the land. Dwelling in the land means you've got to live in the arena of God's promises and His goodness. And this is not something you can visit on occasion. To dwell means you set up residence, permanent residence. It doesn't mean it's a place you go to for vacation. My parents live in Port Aransas, and they dwell in Port Aransas. A lot of people come down to Port Aransas to visit, and they get a little bit of a benefit, but when they go home, it wears off. But my parents, they live there, so they get the benefit of dwelling on the beachside. Sometimes they want to get out because of all the crazy tourists, but it's okay. But the point is this, is are you dwelling in the land of His goodness? Are you feeding on His faithfulness? Are you feeding on good? Or, and again, I'm not anti-news. So don't hear what I'm going to say at all. I read Drudge. I read a lot of the other stuff. I listen because I want to be informed of what's going on. But I don't dwell there. And I don't feed on it. I go to it for information. I don't go on to it for nourishment. Feed on what's nourishing your heart, what's nourishing your soul. And if it's somebody who's negative in your office and you're like, ugh, it's time to stop giving them influence and start you being an influence on them. Sometimes we feel the solution is, well, if I didn't have this job, if I didn't have this coworker, if I didn't have this family, just change my environment, everything will be free. No, it won't. How about you know who you are in Christ so much so that when you go into your environment, you transform the people in your environment. Amen. And they begin to feed on the faithfulness of God, because at first it might be you spoon feeding them. Hey, I was reading this in Jesus Culture this morning. You don't even have to use Jesus terms. Just tell them something good, a goodness of God testimony. You know what happened to me this last week? You know, Anthony shared it earlier. I was supposed to have $50 more a month on my mortgage, but all of a sudden, boom, they sent me this letter. It's awesome, right? Share the goodness of God and then start feeding other people so much they learn to feed themselves. So here's what we do. We live on the testimony of Jesus, which becomes a spirit of prophecy, is what it says in Revelation. So it's so important. Read the stories. Know these things. But I want to share a story with you. Let's go ahead and show that video clip from Michael Jr. And we're going to pray, Lord Jesus, let the technology work for 2 minutes and 37 seconds, I think. It's all right. You're going to have to minimize it and then drag it. There we are. Now hit that little square. Yeah, maximize it. Oh, go small. You ever have one of those things where you're like, come on. And you just play it small, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. Here we go. Kill lights.
Yo, comedian Michael Jr. here. As you know, I just flat out enjoy doing comedy. But one of the things I love way more than that is being a dad. Not too long ago, I'm going through some video footage, and I run into this video of my youngest daughter being born. Now, of course, I was there. I actually took the video, but I had never really experienced it from this perspective before. Now, look, we're in the hospital room. She's sticky, and she's baby and all that stuff, and she's in the middle of crying. And then I speak up. I start talking to her, and watch how she responds when she hears my voice.
Okay, Portland, look, I'm right here. It's okay, it's okay. I'm right here. I'm right here. We're doing just fine. It's okay. It's okay, I'm right here. Right here. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay, baby. It's okay.
That was pretty awesome. So check it. A few minutes later, the nurse starts working on her, puts her pamper on her, and I'm not saying anything, and she actually starts to cry again. Then I speak up, she hears my voice, and stops crying, like again. But I want you to notice what else happens after I tell her that I love her.
Then how does your mom hold you?
Portland, it's okay. It's okay, it's good, it's good, it's good. I'm right here, I'm right here. I am right here. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yeah, I'm right here. I'm right here. It's okay. It's okay.
That's just phenomenal. Like, whoa. Here's the thing. We'll always have times where we're not as comfortable, probably even to the point of tears, where life is just heavy. The key thing to do in those moments is to be still and listen for the Father's voice, because He is trying to talk to you. And I can tell you what He wants you to know is that He loves you. All you got to do is open your eyes. Happy Father's Day.
So go ahead and set your Bibles to the side, and I just want to make space for the Father to speak to you. Just get comfortable. I'd say go ahead and close your natural eyes so you can open up your spiritual eyes. Say, Father, what are you speaking to me during this message? Some of you might be able to connect really quickly, so keep connecting with the Father. But there's others might be, you might be calm where you're sitting, but you're feeling like His daughter. And not everything's okay in your world. And it's beyond your ability to understand. And the Father's just saying, hey, baby, I love you. It's okay. I'm here. You're my child in whom I'm well pleased. It's okay. Now I want you to open your spiritual eyes and imagine laying on that table and seeing your Father God smile over you. And as you do that, you see Him smile, the joy center of your brain is going to be activated. Take delight in His delight for you. Take strength in His joy. Take encouragement. It's yours. Receive it. Let go of those things that have been keeping you from this place. While you're sitting there, stay in that place. But maybe there's somebody sitting here that has never had that encounter with the Father or Jesus, and you were invited to church this morning. And to you, church has been a religious thing that you do. But it just dawned on you that it's actually a relationship thing. And if you died right now, you don't know where you would end up. But you want to find out. The Bible tells us that for God so loved you that He sent His Son to die for you, to pay a penalty and a price for you, that all who trust in Him will experience eternal life. That in his presence you will have the fullness of joy, and the right hand you get pleasures forevermore. How do you get that relationship? Confessing your need for him. Just right now, if that's you, nobody's looking but me. And you say, I need to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I need a daddy. Just raise your hand. I see you, ma'am. Praise God. Yes. Oh, what a joyful thing. So it's right where you're at. Say, Jesus, I confess that you're my Lord and my Savior. I receive you as my God. I take delight in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live your way all the days of my life. Now, just because you just prayed that prayer, now your Father's saying, you're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and you would just begin to minister even more to each heart in this place, even on the podcast. As we take delight in you, Lord, let us leave this place finding places to take delight, whether it's at the restaurant today, at our home, or at work tomorrow. Lord, that we would make a decision. We'd use our powerful choice to choose joy, to choose to take delight in who you are, that we choose to feed on your faithfulness, so much so that it transforms the world around us as much as you're transforming the world inside of us. And we just declare this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. That's awesome. We just had somebody receive the Lord. Praise God for it. Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to wrap up, but I want to bring forward our ministry team. If you need prayer for anything whatsoever, physically, mentally, emotionally, you just need somebody to agree and pray with you about something before you leave, make sure somebody prays with you and connects with you. Otherwise, make sure if you didn't get a chance to sign up for the picnic, do so. Remember, it'll be next Saturday. And I love you guys. You guys are amazing. Have a great week.